In the name of Jesus, for Pete and his pals on that first Easter evening, the past punishes them, the future frightens them, so they're paralyzed in the present, locked up in a room. That's where the gospel reading kicks off. John 20, verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now, why are these blokes hiding afraid? Hiding in fear? Well, the past punishes them. They are just like ruined by grief, shame, guilt. It's eating them up inside. They have let their Lord down, abandoning him, deserting him, leaving him in the rearview mirror in his deepest, darkest hour of need. Plus, Pete struck out with his three denials, right? Throwing Jesus under the bus, acting as though he never, ever met the Lord Jesus, had no clue who he is. So Pete, I mean, he feels dirty. And the rest of the disciples, bad consciences, all of them. All of them. Now that's a bolted door, not thick enough, not strong enough, not heavy enough to hide behind. The law of God finds them, convicts them, condemns them. It's like they have this 500-pound gorilla resting on their chest. Hard, hard, very hard to breathe. Plus, the future is frightening. The words of Jesus from Holy Week are haunting them, especially these words. John 16, 20, Jesus said, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master." Now, no need to be a rocket scientist to put the pieces together. If the religious bigwigs persecuted, prosecuted, and put Jesus on a cursed pole, aren't his disciples, his followers, next? They certainly think so. That bolt better hold. I mean, that locked door is the only thing standing between them and their early graves. Punishing past, frightening future, paralyzes them. Dear friends, they're not alone. The past punishes and the future frightens, still today paralyzing you and me. When it comes to the past, it's a lot like being in the boxing ring with Mike Tyson. Woo! Blow after blow, and watch out! Keep those ears protected because he might go and take a bite out of them. Seems to like ears. Yowzers. Now the evil that we commit and the evil committed against us beat us up. Give us black eyes. Leaving bumps and bruises that seem to never go away. Dear friends, guilt and shame, that's a 1-2 punch. It really is. Guilt so often comes when, well, we sin. We break God's holy 10 commands. We slink out of a conversation at work involving the boss, ruining that boss's reputation instead of sticking up for the boss. We blow up at home, blowing a gasket, making the family collateral damage. We, well, get angry with God, disappointed in him. We think he's withholding from us, not giving us what we deserve. We sin, we feel guilty, we all know that feeling, that emptiness in the stomach, the heart just seems to plummet. We don't feel so hot. We don't feel so well. Not at all. But we are really good at hiding behind our excuses. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree, folks. We are much like Papa Adam, Mama Eve, our first parents, right? They went to Excuseville, and we do too. Oh, well, I'm not going to get my nose in that gossip. None of my business. Oh, you know, I had every right to go all Mount Vesuvius on the family. They should have known better. They shouldn't have done what they did. Oh, you know, I look around, and, you know, my neighbor has it easier than I do, and he doesn't even believe. I deserve much better from God. Now, these are the fig leaves we use to clothe our guilt. But, and here's a huge beauty but, fig leaf fashion goes out of fashion when God's law arrives, and it always does. God's law strips us of all of our fig leaves, all of our excuses, all of our defenses, all of our finger pointing, all of our blame gaming, leaving us naked before the all-knowing, all-seeing God, as Hebrews 4 says, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now this terrifies us. We're afraid that God is angry with us and rejects us. How can God love me, the sinner? I'm a liar, a fake, a phony, a hypocrite. I don't deserve that title Christian, not by a long shot. I have disappointed my Lord. I have let him down way too many times. I'm a lost cause. Now that is guilt talking. Shame's a bit different, as we know. Shame comes when we are sinned against, maligned, mistreated, mischaracterized. It makes us feel used and abused, so dirty. We walk around as though we have egg on our face 24/7, 365 days a year. We think everyone can see the dirt and the grime on us from the sins of others, and we're embarrassed by it. So embarrassed. I mean, we look in the mirror and all we see is a capital F failure. A failure that God and his church have absolutely no use for. And so we retreat inside the self, putting on a happy face, making it seem as though everything's hunky-dory, when in fact deep down we are weeping, mourning, feeling like trash, so unworthy, unlovable. Now, if we think the past is bad, well, the future doesn't get much better, does it? Lots of unknowns and uncertainties. And these fuel our fear and freeze us, paralyze us, scared of rejection, so we don't, you know, apply for that school we want or that job that we want. Scared of criticism, so we don't offer our 2 cents. Scared of not having enough, so we don't share with those in need. Scared of being betrayed, so we don't reach out to make new friends. Scared of getting the words wrong, so we don't tell people the gospelly good news. Scared of, well, pushback, fallout, being hated, so we don't invite our family and friends to church. The past punishes, the future frightens, but thanks be to God, our Lord Jesus Christ does not leave us in a state of paralysis. He pops up and proclaims that passion purchased peace that sets us free from the past to walk into the future with so much J-O-Y joy. Sure, the disciples may have deserted Jesus, but he will not desert them. Sure, the disciples were faithless towards Jesus, but he will never ever, no not ever, be faithless towards them. He's forever faithful. He doesn't leave them in the lurch. He doesn't leave them to suffer all alone. You heard the text. John 20, verse 19. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Where there's guilt, shame, fear, the Lord Jesus enters in. His heart isn't repulsed by sinners, but rather drawn to sinners. Always. He's not angry. No disappointment. No condemnation. Just peace. Peace, 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 peace. That word peace pops up a lot in our gospel reading, doesn't it? 3 times, peace. Peace is that Hebrew word shalom. Many of us learned that word shalom from Frank Intro's Living Nativity, right? People walking around saying, shalom! And you reply, shalom! Shalom, shalom, shalom. Shalom is way more than, hey, how are you? Are you doing well today? Hi! It's richer, deeper, broader than that. Shalom has so much meat and potatoes meaning to it. Shalom says everything's going to be okay. God and sinner reconciled. He loves you. He adores you. You're the apple of his eye. He'll never, ever let you go. Shalom says, here's pardon for your guilt. Shalom says, here's cleansing for your shame. Shalom says, here's certainty for your future. And our Lord Jesus Christ backs up his shalom words with his wounds, right? Those Calvary scars. John 20:20. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. What Jesus said during Holy Week is now coming true. These words, John 16:22. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will be sad, be depressed, be anxious. No! Your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. With the freshly resurrected Easter Jesus standing before them, the disciples now know they have a joy that nothing in this world can ever squash. Because our Lord Jesus has already overcome the world. Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Yes, Jesus lives. He is stronger than death and the grave. Nothing can stop Jesus. Nothing can stop his disciples. After all, their lives are rooted, grounded, anchored in those wounds that will carry them through every affliction, persecution, tribulation, temptation, depression, infection, and funeral procession onward and upward into that last day, Easter morning, resurrection. The disciples know that everything will be okay. And so do we, right? Because Jesus' nail-scarred hands are strong enough to hold our past and our future. We have the peace that transcends all understanding today. Right here, right now, in the present, nothing too big for those nail-scarred hands of Jesus. I mean, he reaches out, and he takes all that shame and all that guilt that punishes us, that pummels us, that leaves us with black eyes and bumps and bruises. He takes all of that, and he claims it as his own, as Jabab, John the Baptist, proclaims in John 1:29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Mount Vesuvius moments, the silence in the face of gossip that's ruining reputations, the doorbell that's ringing. Someone get the door. The times we shake our fist at God, disappointed in how he's treating us. All those words and those thoughts and those actions that leave us with so much regret and so much remorse, all the evil we've done, Jesus takes from us and he carries it all to the cross where he's crushed, cursed, condemned in our place, in our stead, as our substitute. So those words from the prophet Isaiah hit home this morning. These words from Isaiah 40, words that you've heard before. Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Those nail-scarred hands lifted up. Comfort us in a way that nothing else in this world can. Those nail-scarred hands, well, good news in a bad news world. See those nail-scarred hands, dear friends. Those hands lifted up. Hands that took that cup of divine wrath and placed it to his lips and chugged it down. A cup that we should have had to drink. He chugs down, licking it clean. Those hands that were run through, pierced for our rebellion, our disobedience, our high treason. Those hands wrapped in linen cloths and placed in a borrowed grave. Those hands are not lifeless, limp any longer. Jesus, he lives. Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. And now Jesus, the freshly resurrected Easter Jesus, stands before us with those hands, those nail-scarred hands lifted up. Hands that are reaching out to us even now. Not, you know, as some cosmic debt collector demanding payment with interest. No, 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 no. Jesus already paid the hellacious sin debt he did not owe. It is finished. The debt canceled, wiped out forever. And so now Jesus reaches out to us with those nail-scarred hands to give us double for our sins. Not double trouble, but double pardon, more forgiveness than we have sins. That 500-pound gorilla is knocked off our chest. We can breathe again. There is relief and release. Kiss that guilt. Goodbye. Toodles. Auf Wiedersehen. Ciao. Sayonara. And what about our shame? Well, our Lord deals with our guilt. He also deals with our shame. Yes, we have been wounded by others. But our Lord Jesus has been wounded by all of us. He knows what it's like to be sinned against, not just by a few people, but by the entire world. As Pastor Pete says in 1 Pete 2, verses 23 and 24, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. His wounds heal our cringing, cowering hearts, washing that stain of abuse, binding up every bump and bruise. Our Lord knows your hurt and mine better than we do. He does. He does it way better than we do. That's why he doesn't stay away from us. He doesn't social distance himself from us. He comes to us. He is Emmanuel, God for us, God with us, God on our side. He reaches out to us. In the waters of holy baptism, in the wine of holy communion, cleansing us over and over and over again with his Good Friday spilled blood, restoring us as the beloved sons and daughters of the Most High God, welcoming us to plop down here at these seats, honored seats, at his table. We belong here. This is our home. We may not feel worthy. It doesn't matter how we feel. We could never, ever make ourselves worthy to be here. But who declares us worthy? Jesus does. He declares you worthy to be here. He declares me worthy to be here. He says it, that ends it. And so don't stay away from your house, the Father's house. Come to the Father's house. Enter through those doors with great joy, bringing your guilt and your shame, dumping it all on Jesus. That's where he wants your guilt and shame. On him! Dump it all on him. No retribution, only absolution. That's the promise we get in the first reading today, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. There he's dealing with our guilt. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There he's dealing with our shame. This is what we can expect from our Lord Jesus Christ. Here and now. Pardon for our guilt. Cleansing for our shame. What joy. No wonder the disciples were glad. and so are we. No need to fear the future now. I know there's lots of uncertainty, lots of unknowns, I get that. But those nail-scarred hands of Jesus remind us that nothing, no one can separate us from him. Nothing can. Not a loss of health, not a loss of a reputation, not a loss of a job, not a loss of a friend, not a loss of a loved one's life, not even the loss of your life or mine. Those nail-scarred hands of Jesus hold our future. And it's a future that's literally out of this world. A future where all that weighs us down, all that troubles us, all that breaks our hearts, all that raises our blood pressure, all that fills us with anxiety and worry will be removed forever. That's right, those nail-scarred hands on the last day will create a whole new world for you and for me. New heavens, new earth, new you, new me. It's a future, dear friends, that we can barely imagine. A future that we don't deserve. A future that is all gift. And because this future is certain as those nail-scarred hands of Jesus, we have peace today. We have peace today. We know everything will be okay. No matter what the media says. We know everything will be okay. Many need to hear this. And they will, having had our lungs pumped and filled with the peace of Jesus, we go and we exhale his peace in a world where so many are paralyzed by the punishing past and the frightening future. Look at our gospel reading. The peace that Jesus proclaimed on that first Easter evening didn't stay there locked up in the room. He breathed his Holy Spirited peace into his disciples and he sent them out to breathe out his peace on all people on the planet. John 20, verses 21 through 23. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Jesus breathes his unstoppable, unbreakable, indestructible hope of this life and world to come in you and me through the font, through the pulpit, through the table. These bones, dear friends, shall live. Because Jesus lives, we shall live too. No matter how bad the forecast gets, we will live. Let's not keep this hope here. Many are locked up behind doors of guilt, shame, and fear. So let's go. Let's go to them far and near and proclaim and speak and share a word that pardons the guilty, cleanses the dirty, and gives the certainty that everything, absolutely everything, will be okay today, tomorrow, and for all eternity. Peace be with you. Come soon, Lord Jesus. Amen.